the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It's not a devotional tonight. It's more doctrinal. Sometimes we need good doctrine. So it's a little bit of a doctrine, but it's also expository preaching. I'm going to talk about Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Now, it's a big chapter. There are actually 52 verses that cover what I'm going to look at this evening. And so it's going to be a bit of an overview, a scanning of it. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Let's read before our introduction verses 1 and 2 and the first part of verse 3. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables. We'll end our reading there. The setting. Notice in verse 1 what it says. There's the Lord Jesus is in motion. He leaves the house, and we're not told what house that is. And he goes out and sits by the sea. Why would the Spirit of God waste time telling us these details if they were not important? Let's look at them symbolically. He went out of the house. The house of Israel. The house is often pictured as the house of Israel, the children of promise, the children of Abraham. That's the household of Abraham and all those that descended from him through the line of promise, through Isaac and Jacob and through the 12 sons of Jacob. That's the house. But he went out of the house and he goes and sits by the sea. Well, the sea in Scripture is always symbolical of the Gentile nations, which are pictured like the sea, always restless. And all the Gentile nations through the centuries have given us this picture of restlessness. Some kingdoms rising, others going down. Others coming up and others going down, so on. The Gentiles. But why then also does he speak now in parables? Something has changed. When he first came preaching, he preached the same message that John the Baptist did. John the Baptist, when he came, said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was the preaching of John the Baptist. The Lord Jesus, after he was baptized, he went out and preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he sent out, after he had chosen his 12 disciples, he sent them out with the same message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Very plain message. Did they understand what this kingdom of heaven was? Oh, yes. They certainly did. They knew, for example, it was very plain, Daniel chapter 2. If we go turn back to Daniel chapter 2, there we know what the kingdom of heaven that was long promised in the prophets. The prophets spoke of a kingdom and of the Messiah, the great king coming and ruling. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And in the days of these kings, that is, the four world empires of which the revived Roman Empire will be one of those kingdoms in a future time. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. God is going to set up a kingdom here on earth during the last kingdom of those four world empires, beginning with Babylon, going to Persia, the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire. And we know from prophecy that the Roman Empire is going to be revived in the last days. It'll be a European power at that time that the Antichrist will be the leader of. There are other factors, of course, in the world. The kings of the East are also mentioned, but it will be in those times where the Antichrist will be coming out of that kingdom. But God is going to set up a kingdom that is going to crush all these other kingdoms. And it's the kingdom of heaven that was long promised. And we could multiply the passages in the Old Testament that prophesied of a coming kingdom. It was very plain. Now, the king had come. The forerunner had come, John the Baptist, announcing that kingdom, but on the basis of repentance. Because it's not just an earthly kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom as well. And the people needed, in order to receive the kingdom, needed to be brought into repentance of their sin and to receive the King, the Lord from heaven. But in Matthew, we find in chapter 11, we find that John the Baptist is already put in prison. The announcer of the kingdom has been rejected and has been thrown in prison, soon to be killed. The Lord Jesus had come, and he had announced the kingdom. But they began to plot against him and to reject him. And the leaders of the nation rejected their king. Therefore, the kingdom was going to be put aside for a time. The offer of the kingdom would be postponed until a future time. Turn back with me to chapter 13. The end of chapter 11. I'm sorry. Turn to chapter 11 again and verse 20. Here the Lord, in verses 20 to 24, begins to rebuke the cities wherein he had done his most mighty works, and they did not repent. And he begins to then pronounce woe to them. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, that was the city that we might say, his own city. He did more, spent more time in Capernaum than in any other place. And you, Capernaum, though, he says, you were exalted to heaven. They were. The God of heaven had dwelt among them for a long time, in their streets, in their homes, in their synagogues. He had preached the message of the kingdom, and he had presented himself as the king. But they repented not. He says, you were exalted to heaven by what you heard and saw, but you are going to be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. He'd been rejected. And then we read in the next verse. Was he disappointed? Was he discouraged? No. No. Long ago it had been prophesied of a suffering Messiah. The Jews didn't understand that message. They thought it might have referred to one of the prophets, like Jeremiah, that had suffered. But no, it's very plain. The Messiah would come. He would not only be the suffering Messiah, but he would also be the Messiah who will reign in power. But first the suffering, and then the glory. At that time, Jesus answered, and he prays to the Father at this critical time. And he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you have revealed them unto babes, little babes, young, gentle, innocent, repentant, those believers that received the Lord Jesus. He revealed who he really was to them. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. There now is a transition. No longer to be revealed as the King of Israel, but as the Son of the living God. There's a change in the message now. What does he do? Is it now repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? No, not that. Not the narrow offer of the kingdom to the nation of Israel. But what? Look at the next verse, 28. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. No longer the offer of the kingdom. He went out of the house. And as we, in chapter 12, we find the further confirmation of that rejection, where they want to kill him. And then in chapter 13, we read, he went out of the house and sat by the seaside. And now, instead of a plain message of the kingdom, he preaches in parables. Why? Verse 10 of chapter 13. And the disciples, they wondered too. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Please notice the pronouns there. To you it has been given to know the mysteries, but to them it has not. To you, the meek and the lowly, those that have trusted the Father and the Son. You will know, he says, because you will, I will tell you. But to them, I've spoken in parables, so they won't know what I'm talking about. They'll remain in their ignorance because of their unbelief. And so that's what we have in verses 12 down to verses 16, is as he tells them this, that because they're in unbelief, they remain in blindness. And he speaks in parables so that those that want to know can come to him and learn, and those that have rejected him will stay away and remain in their blindness and ignorance. But he also talks about it as a mystery of the kingdom. What happened to the offer of the kingdom? Did it completely disappear? No. As a matter of fact, the kingdom was offered in an outward and a spiritual form. If they had received the king, he would have set up his earthly kingdom. But of course, that was foretold in the Old Testament that that wouldn't happen. And so God was not taken by surprise. And he didn't have to come up with another plan. He knew this beforehand, because God had a master plan. And he knew beforehand, the foreknowledge of God, that they would reject his son. And so now the kingdom that was offered now goes into a mystery form, a hidden form. And then we have these seven parables that are given. Six of them explain the time from the time that the Savior leaves the earth until he returns in power and glory at the end of the age. So what it does, it portrays the whole history of the kingdom, which is in a mystery form right now, until the time when our Lord Jesus comes from heaven in power and glory and sets up that kingdom that was long promised in the Old Testament by those prophecies that you can read for yourself. He's going to set up that kingdom. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 14. Then it's verse 13. And I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before them. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one that shall not be destroyed. I think at this point, maybe we should just say a few words about the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. There's a lot of confusion about that. And as most people say, there's no difference between them, because the same thing is said about the kingdom of heaven as it is the kingdom of God, but not entirely. There are some features of the kingdom of God that don't apply to the kingdom of heaven, and vice versa. So Roy, if you would please put up on that screen, and I'm sorry that it's not very bold, but I don't know if you can see it. We have three circles here. In the center, we have the church. And the inner circle, or the second circle, with the kingdom of God. And the outer circle, we have the kingdom of heaven. Now let's start, first of all, with the kingdom of God, which includes the church, but has not always included the church. Look, please, with me to Psalm 145, verse 13. Psalm 145 and verse 13. Here David, in writing the psalmist, says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." So that's the eternal kingdom of God. That kingdom was set up before the foundations of the world. It was already in existence from eternity, and it'll go on to eternity. But there came a time, or I don't know if you could call it a time, when God conceived in his heart that he wanted a bride for his son. This is where a lot of theologians miss out on it, especially the Calvinists. They don't see this inner circle as being having any importance, kind of a side thing. That salvation of everyone is the big thing for God. Well, it's a big thing for God, but the church, which is called the called out assembly, that's what the church is. These are a people that are called out to Jesus and made part of the Son of God, part of the body of Christ. God wanting a bride for his son. That was the purpose for creation. Everything else was done in time. But this was something that was conceived in the heart of God before the foundations of the world. That in Christ there would come a creation, a bride, closest to him, and that is the church. And the church is the very center of the purposes of God in the kingdom. You might say she rules as a queen with the king. There are many other servants in the kingdom of God, from Adam and Abel right down to the John the Baptist, all the Old Testament saints, and all the saints that will be saved during the tribulation period and in the millennial kingdom will all be in the kingdom of God, and they'll sit there in the kingdom. The entrance to the kingdom is what? It's through the nurse first, it's through the new birth. The Lord's speaking to Nicodemus said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And again, he said, except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So the entrance into the kingdom of God is through the new birth, born of the Spirit of God. Now, what is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is that which God has offered. He's offered this kingdom to the world. We read that there are sometimes unbelievers in this kingdom. That's not true of the kingdom of God. There are unbelievers in the kingdom of heaven. So we read, if you turn to Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13, And verse 49, where it's the parable, the last parable, the parable of the dragnet, where the net is cast into the sea, and it's gathered some of every kind, verse 47, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So that's the parable of the of the dragnet, and there are good and there are bad in the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven then is wherever Christ is acknowledged. And what we see today in Christendom is an acknowledgement of Christ. We have the Vatican, a vast system of professing Christians that they're in the kingdom of heaven. But there may be some who are actually in the kingdom of God through the second birth, but not all. In any church, you've got people that say they are Christians, and they are, in a sense, underneath the or in the kingdom of heaven, but they're not in the kingdom of God. So now, we see here someone who is in the kingdom of God, but they're not necessarily in the church. But if you're in the church, you're also in the kingdom of God, and also you're in the kingdom of heaven in its mystery form. Is that clear? Or do we have any questions on that? I don't know. Is this... maybe it's a little new. I'll let you digest that, and we'll take a look, a very brief look at some of these parables. The first parable is not a parable of the kingdom of heaven. It's not said that it's a kingdom of heaven. But it's a parable that tells us about the effect that the word of God will have in this age. And we read that there are three main ways, four main ways, where people respond to the word of God in the parable of the sower. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, they're in the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, not in the kingdom of God. The tares are the children of the wicked one, and they're in the kingdom of heaven. So it's the wheat and the tares. What we see in Christendom today is believers and professors going together in the kingdom of heaven. Then we have the parable of the mustard seed. And the seed there is a tiny little seed that begins and grows to it's like a tree, the mustard tree. And that shows the growth of Christendom. Now, worldwide, if you read the statistics, there are over 1 million or 1.5 billion or more Christians in the world. How many of them are true Christians in the kingdom of God? Not many in comparison. Many professors. It's become a large tree, a powerful political force in the world has Christianity become. There's that's that shows the history of the kingdom of heaven, the time of the of this age when the kingdom is in a mystery form. Then we have the parable of the leaven. If the kingdom of the or the parable of the mustard seed, it shows the outward form of the kingdom of heaven. The leaven, the parable of the leaven, shows the inward look at the kingdom of heaven. In other words, Satan again is at work. In the first parable, he was stealing the seed, the word of God. In the second parable, he's perching among the branches looking for opportunities. In the third parable, we read that he's working to pollute the doctrine of the church. Two examples, 1 Corinthians 5:6. 1 Corinthians 5:6. Your glorying is not good, Paul tells those Corinthians, because of the immorality that was in Corinth at that time. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? That leaven was immorality. People teaching that it was love can overcome. We can overlook immorality by having love for one another. Paul says, no, purge out that leaven. It's holiness. Love through holiness. So that's immorality, the leaven of immorality. Then Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. You ran well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you, but we know who it came from, the devil himself. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. There again, says a little leaven. And what that leaven is the leaven of doctrinal legalism, thinking that they must obey certain days and weeks and be circumcised and so on. It is a very legalistic doctrine that they were imbibing. So the parable of the leaven shows the evil working from within. Then we have the parable of the tares, which we've talked about there. The devil sowing seed and them people growing up right among them, right in the churches sometimes, the tares. And you can't distinguish them from the true until they begin to, you see the fruit. You see the fruit of the real grain, it's good. But the fruit of the tares is bad for animals and for humans. And then you have the parable of the hidden treasure, where we read in verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in a field which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That field was already there. That the field is the world, we read earlier on in the Lord's explanation of the wheat and the tares. The field is the world. And in that, we're in the world, there is a treasure. That's his own people, Israel. The children of Israel, the nation of Israel. He says, you be a special treasure unto me, he says. And he hid them. And they're now, where are they? They're scattered. They were scattered all through the world. But he's going to gather them. When he comes, they're all going to be gathered to him. And he sold everything that he had. His sacrifice on Calvary not saves all of Israel. All Israel is going to be saved in that coming day. Then the parable, the sixth parable, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. That pearl, of course, is the pearl of great price, the church. A picture of the church. In this age of the kingdom of heaven in a mystery form, he's calling out people. At the center of the pearl, the source of that pearl is suffering. There was something in that oyster that caused an irritation, some suffering. And little by accretion, that beautiful pearl was formed. And that is a picture of the church. He went and he sold all that he had and paid for it. The great price. And then, of course, the last one is the parable of the dragnet, which we have spoken about, and we will just bypass. That's at the end of the age, when after the tribulation period, he's going to take everything out of that kingdom that offends. Now, the church is not mentioned directly in the mysteries of the kingdom. The reason why is because the mystery of the church had not been yet revealed. It wasn't until later in Matthew that he reveals that he's going to build his church. And then later in the epistles, it was up to Paul to say, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." And then to the Thessalonians, he says, "I'm going to come. The Lord himself, I say to you by the word of the Lord," a special revelation to Paul, that the Lord from heaven is going to come with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet of God. "The dead shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so we shall meet the Lord in the air." That truth is not found in the mysteries of the kingdom, not yet. But there are indications. There's a couple of little indications. One we've mentioned about the pearl, that pearl of great price. And the other one, too, about the wheat and the tares. The tares are going to be bundled and burned, but the wheat is going to be gathered into his barn. That, I believe, speaks of the church. Let's look now, as I close, verses 51 and 52. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord." I'm not really sure they did. Not by the things that they said afterwards. It wasn't until the Holy Spirit came and they were then taught by the Holy Spirit that they understood. Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." New and old. From the Old Testament, as we view these mysteries here, we can go back to the Old Testament and we get truth from that. And then the New Testament as well, we get New Testament revelation. Well, I think that's about all. You may have questions. You can corner me later on if you like. But it's a lot to take in, I know. And there's a lot more that I could go over in detail. I think this is probably more like 3 or 4 messages rather than one quick one late at night. Father, we thank you for your grace to us once again. for our Lord Jesus Christ. That one who came, he didn't come to set up a kingdom then. He knew very well that it was the cross was his destination. For the joy that was set before him, he endured that cross, despised the shame of it, and is now sat down at your right hand waiting until you make all his enemies his footstool. Then he will reign forever in righteousness, and we alongside him in the kingdom of God. So, Father, we thank you for your great goodness to us. Bless us each one, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.